We're going to start something new this morning. I want us to spend the next few weeks together looking at some of the stories that Jesus told. As you know, Jesus was a master storyteller, and he told some of the great stories of history. Folks who have nothing to do with the church, who don't have faith, who don't read the Word, even they are very familiar with some of the stories that Jesus told. And what I'd like for us to do is over the next few weeks, I'd like for us to look at some of those stories and see how they apply to our lives, specifically how they describe for us the kingdom of God. That is usually the point of one of Jesus' stories, usually, is to help us understand God's kingdom better. And so that's what we're going to do over the next few weeks. And I wanted us to start this morning in Matthew chapter 13. And if you have your copy of Scripture with you, look in Matthew chapter 13. We're going to start at verse 1. I kind of ran into another one of those interesting experiences as I prepared. I wanted us to spend a good bit of time in Matthew 13, and we will. But when I got to Matthew 13, chapter 13, verse 1, it took me a while to chase a rabbit. Now, one of my seminary professors told me, and you've heard me say it many times, one of my seminary professors told me that it's okay to chase a rabbit as long as there's meat on him. Well, there was some meat on this rabbit, and I'm gonna spend some time chasing this rabbit with you. And then if we have any time left, we'll get back to the original point of what I thought I was going to preach this morning out of Matthew 13. All right, let me show you what I'm talking about. Verse 1. On that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. Great multitudes gathered to him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole multitude was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables. The crowd was so big that in order to be heard, in order to for everyone to be able to see and hear, he got into a boat so that he was out on the water a little bit, and everybody else is there on the bank. And you know, that would have the way the lake was formed, that would have created kind of like a little amphitheater. They could have heard better with him out there. And there usually is a slight breeze that came into the beach. And so that would carry his voice as well. So he could have spoken to hundreds, perhaps thousands of people, and they would have been able to hear him. And so that's why he's in the boat. But that's not the rabbit. The rabbit is the first few words. Did you see on that day? Now in the Gospels, the Gospel writers are not really concerned with chronology as much as with topics. In other words, they don't always put the stories exactly in the right order as in the way they happened in time. The gospel writers often put their stories together based on the topics that they're talking about at the time. Okay? So when we see a timestamp on that day, we realize that that's really kind of rare in the Gospels. And when I saw that something happened on that day, I wondered why it was important to Matthew to say that it was on this day. And so I started wondering, well, what day is this that is so important that Matthew wanted to put a timestamp on it? And so when you do a little research out of all four Gospels and you figure out what day this was, it was an amazing, I'll even say, history-making, time-changing day. Let me introduce you to what happened on that day. The disciples were walking along, and they were talking with Jesus. And while they're walking along, they happened to be walking close to a field. Most likely, it was a wheat field. It could have been barley. As they walk, they're talking. The disciples reach over and they grab some grain from the plants that are growing there in the field. And they kind of start eating on this grain while they talk. The Pharisees went nuts. because it just so happened that it was the Sabbath day. And by reaching over and taking some of those grains and eating while they walked, they had harvested. They had worked on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees made as big a deal as they could in front of as many people as possible. Hey, Jesus, you say you're such a holy person. Look at what your disciples did. They worked on the Sabbath. But that's not all that happened that day. After that happened, the Pharisees thought, well, now we can get Jesus. And so they set up basically a trap, really. They brought in a man with a withered hand to see if Jesus would heal him. And Jesus healed the man with the withered hand. And immediately the Pharisees said, you worked again on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, what's more important, healing someone who is hurting or keeping the rule? Jesus made it clear that he was here as a physician for the sick, and he had come to heal those who needed healing. He was, in fact, doing his Father's work on his Father's day. The Pharisees decided at that moment that they were going to destroy Jesus. History was made. Time changed. Because Jesus did not fall for their tricks and their traps, because he did the right thing on the Sabbath, they were so angry, they decided they were going to destroy him. But that's not all that happened on that day. Because on that same day, Jesus wound up healing many more people, and the Pharisees got even madder. But that's not all that happened on that day. Because of their blind hatred, the Pharisees didn't care that Jesus was telling the truth. Because of their blind hatred, they just wanted to get rid of him. And so when there was a demon-possessed blind man who was brought to Jesus, Jesus set him free. The demons were released from him. His blindness was cured. He was a mute, and now he spoke. And the Pharisees said, Jesus was able to accomplish that miracle by the power of Satan. That's what happened on this day. They blasphemed the Holy Spirit by saying that the work that God did through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the person of God the Son, Jesus Christ, they said that that work was done by the power of Satan. And Jesus said, that's enough. You guys have such hard hearts. You have rejected the truth. Knowing they knew who Jesus was, they knew the truth, and they lied to God's people about God's power. And Jesus said, it's unforgivable. That's enough. History changed at that moment. And the mysteries of the kingdom were no longer going to be described in a way that the closed-minded, hard-hearted, lying people without faith could understand them. And you see in this same chapter of Matthew 13, at verses 34 and 35, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable, so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. If you're interested, you can see the same thing, perhaps even more clearly, in Mark chapter 4, verse 33 and 34. That's Mark 4, 33 and 34. Jesus says, in essence, because there are those among us who are hard-hearted, they know the truth, but they reject the truth. They don't want the truth. Therefore, from this moment on, Jesus never spoke again without parables. Now imagine what that means. Obviously, this is toward the end of his ministry. As you know, he spoke clearly many times before this, the Sermon on the Mount. His beautiful passage where he explains the kingdom in very straightforward, clear, almost sermonic, almost like he's preaching a sermon very clearly, straightforwardly. That's early in the ministry. Now, toward the end of the ministry, he reaches a day in which people have rejected him so harshly, they have rejected the truth by choice, so that he says, from now on, everything he taught was in parable, so that those who believed would understand what he was saying, and those who had rejected the truth would not understand the mysteries of the kingdom. They don't deserve the mysteries, is what he's saying. The mysteries of the kingdom should only be explained to those who will receive it by faith. And so he begins to speak in parables. Those are the parables that we're going to look at over the next few weeks. The parables that started on this day, a day that changed everything, changed the way he spoke, he taught, changed the whole perspective of the Pharisees, so that from that day forward, they were looking to kill him. By the way, this is also the very same day that he cast out the legion of demons into the pigs, and the pigs ran over the side of the cliff. It all happened on this day. And he says, from this day forward, I'm going to tell you about the kingdom in parable. John MacArthur writes, by deliberately rejecting the truth, the sworn enemies of Christ had lost the privilege of hearing any more plain truth from his lips. And so he describes from that day forward the kingdom of God through parables. Tell you what, let's pray real quick. Would you join me as we pray? Lord God, as we begin now a journey of hoping to understand the kingdom through the stories, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, open our minds, soften our hearts, that we may indeed hear the truth of the story and understand the mysteries of the kingdom. We pray for that blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's look at the first parable. Here in chapter 13, let's look as he starts the first parable toward the end of verse 3. He said he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. And others fell upon the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. He tells a parable. The sower is a farmer. And as the sower would sow his seed, he would carry a bag. and he would broadcast the seed. It's not time efficient. There's no way that he could take a seed and plant it in the ground, cover it up, and move and plant a seed. And so instead, he would reach in his bag and he would broadcast the seed. He would throw it as he went along the pathway. And as he does that, you can imagine that that's going to fall on different soil. Now, there's nothing different about the seed. The seed is still the seed. It's always the seed. The seed, as we're going to learn, represents God's word, and it never changes. There's nothing different about the farmer. The sower is doing the same work as he comes and goes. The only thing that's different is the soil. And some of it falls on the pathway. Some falls on the rocky places. Some falls where there are thorns. Some falls in the really good soil. And it grows really well. As we look at that together, we're going to ask with the disciples, Jesus, why are you using a story? Why tell us all these things in parables? If you drop down to verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables because while seeing they do not see, while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And jump down to verse 16. When he speaks to the disciples, he says, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. He had this conversation with them. He tells a story, and he says, now the reason I'm telling the story is because these folks can't hear. They won't. They don't have faith enough to listen, but you do. And then, after he sets that up so they understand the point of the parable, then he describes for them what the parable means, beginning in verse 18. Now he's talking to the disciples who have ears to hear. And he says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. We might say then that the first group of people that he describes in his parable are those who are rejecting and refusing. He says, as the sower is throwing the seed, some falls along the side of the road, along the path. Now on that path, the ground would have been very hard because the farmer would have walked the same path every time, thereby protecting as much land as possible. If you just walk any old way willy-nilly every time, you're just treading on more ground and messing it up. So you decide on one part of the ground that you're going to walk every time so that you don't mess up the rest of it. And over time, that pathway becomes very hard. And so the seed lands on it, it never gets a chance to settle in. It's never accepted into the ground. He says that is the heart of those who reject and refuse the word of God. Don't want to listen, refuse to let it set in. I don't care. I've got my own thinking, I've got my own way. And God's word never has the opportunity to settle into the heart. Verse 20. And the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. These are those people who are rejoicing without repenting. Now understand, when he talks about the rocky soil, he is not saying that there's dirt with a bunch of rocks in it. What he's saying is that just beneath the surface, there is some soil, but just beneath that soil, there is a layer of rock. And because of that layer of rock, the plant, the seed that begins to germinate, it shows some growth up, but because the rock is here, it cannot, the root cannot grow down. And because there's no root, it begins to sprout forth, but then as soon as the sun comes, it's got nothing to hold on to, and so the sun withers it, and it's gone. And he said, that's the way a lot of folks are in life. They hear the good news, and they think, hallelujah, I like the way that sounds. I can get something out of this Christianity stuff. I like Jesus. Hallelujah, I'm all here. I'm ready to go. And in weeks or months, a very short time relatively, there's no real repentance. There's no real change. The root never grows. And so when the hard times of life come, those folks are basically gone. My guess is you've met somebody like that. I wonder if perhaps you may have been somebody like that. I love the good news. It sounds great. Hallelujah. But it's all about my feelings. And when the feelings go, so do I. Got no root. Nothing to hold on to. It's an emotional response without repentance. Beloved, let me tell you something because I love you. If you don't die to self, you can't be born again. Unless you die to self, there's nothing to be born again. You're still born the one time you were born. Physical birth is all you got. But when you die to self, repent, leave the old life behind, then you're able, by God's grace and the power of His Spirit, to be born again, to set a root that will last. Let's keep going. Verse 22. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns. This is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. There are folks who receive the word. They believe what God says. They may even read it for themselves. They listen, they read, they think, and they take it in, but they can't let go of the world around them. These are the folks described as receiving without releasing. We receive the Word of God, we receive the truth, the gospel, but I can't let go of the world around me. I like my stuff too much. I like what the world has to offer. And because I can't let go of what the world is offering me, I cannot fully receive what God wants to bring. I'm receiving the word, but I'm not releasing from the world. Many, many years ago, I heard what I thought was a preacher story. You know preacher stories? Stories that make a point and may or may not actually have happened. Some preachers tell stories like that. And I thought this was a preacher story. It's a story that supposedly happened in Milan, where an elephant was in a parade, broke out of the parade, and busted into a church. Now that sounds like a preacher story. I was shocked this week when I did a little more research and found that it actually was reported in the Chicago Tribune on October 5, 1959. And apparently what happened was that they were taking these animals down the street in Milan. They were headed to a church where they were going to do the animal blessing thing that they do once a year or so. And sure enough, this elephant broke loose of the shackles, and when the elephant broke loose, she bolted into the courtyard of a nearby church, crashed her head and shoulders through the main door while the congregation was kneeling in prayer. The reporter continues in the article, And it says, panic gripped the 200 worshipers, including a group from a neighboring old lady's home. The reporter wrote it in 59. I didn't say it that way. Luigi Zappi rushed up, who was the animal's trainer, rushed up and forced Mary, that's the name of the elephant, forced Mary to back out by jabbing her with a spike. Then Mary took refuge in the corner of the churchyard and refused to budge all afternoon. She ignored tempting offers of bananas, carrots, and apples from her trainer. While hundreds watched and police diverted traffic from the area, a hastily summoned veterinary surgeon diagnosed Mary's stubbornness as acute state of nerves. At 7 p.m., Mary suddenly decided she was bored and crashed back into the church. She lumbered down the aisle, trailing chairs and kneeling benches. She paused for a moment before the altar, then wandered into the out into the adjoining convent. Circus handlers finally cornered her in a side street as she left the convent garden after nightfall. What an amazing story! An elephant went to church. And as I read the story again, I thought, you know, I know a lot of Christians who are very similar. They show up for church, throw their weight around, make some noise, and then go back into the world. And for too many people, that's what church is all about. Show up and be seen, and then go back to the world. Jesus says, it's the seed that fell into the soil. It was there, but the thorns of the world came and took it, came and killed it. The greed and the things that the world has to offer overtook it. In 1 John chapter 2 at 15, do not love the world nor things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then there is that last group, and we're done. The last group represented for us in verse 23. The one on whom seed was sown in the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Those that we would acknowledge as recognizing and reproducing. Recognizing the truth and reproducing, growing the harvest, bearing fruit. How do you tell the difference between the plant that is on the rocky ground and the plant that is firmly planted, growing well in the soil? The way you tell the difference is one bears fruit and one doesn't. How do you tell the difference between the one that's going to be overtaken by the thorns and the one in good soil? One bears fruit and one doesn't. How do you tell if your heart is right and you're listening to the Lord and you're receiving what He's saying to you? How do you know if your heart is right? If you're bearing fruit. Is there something showing up in your life that proves, demonstrates, that you are receiving what the Lord is saying to you? Do you see the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Do you see what the New Testament calls the fruit of our lips as we praise God? Do you see that fruit in your life? Do you see others coming closer to God as the fruit that is being born in your life? Here's the bottom line. And it's taken out of Luke 8 and 18. In Luke 8 and 18, Luke tells this same story. This is his description of it. And in there he says, so take heed how you hear. Take heed how you hear. That's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. I believe that's what he's saying to us as we enter into this series, but more importantly, as we enter into a new week today. I say to you, take heed how you hear. Are you really listening? Because God really is speaking. Father, we thank you for loving us enough to speak to us through your word, to speak to us each day through your spirit. Help us to hear. May our hearts be the good soil, receptive, ready, eager, that we may bear fruit for your glory. Father, if we recognize this morning that that does not describe us, help us to know what steps we need to take to get right with you, to get our hearts right. And whatever steps we need to take this morning, Father, show us those steps. Give us courage to follow through. We pray in Jesus' name.